Very thankful to be here today. So thankful for all those that came out last night to kick off this program. The topic we covered last night was getting off the bench. And the idea that there can be no bench in the kingdom, because if there's people sitting on the sidelines, something's not getting done. And so we covered getting off the bench. Today we're going to talk about getting suited up. And I know that you hear that phrase and you're like, oh great, another lesson on the armor of God. Well, you're right. It is another lesson on the armor of God. But tell me that the armor of God doesn't get covered so often because of the power in the text. There's so much power that is packed into these words as you think about suiting up, as you think about putting on an armor that is going to defend you from the greatest foe we know. There is not a section of Scripture that we can relate better to, because we understand that without it, we are lost. Without it, we are going to struggle and we will be defeated. I am so thankful to be here and thankful for all those familiar faces that I see in the crowd. I love the Rucker family. So glad to see them again. They were some of my fellow Oklahomans whenever I was down here. Jana, Barry, and Alexa's boyfriend. I told her I'd do that, because yesterday I was like, you're John's girlfriend, right? She's like, everybody says that. So I told her I'd do it. But so thankful for them. So thankful for Bill Weaver and all the work that he does, and all those that I've come to love and know in this area. And I know that whenever I look into this room and see the people, I see a lot of people that have been wearing their armor for a long time, some longer than others, like Dan Fuller. Been wearing that armor a long time. He's an old cat. But there's, as you think about the armor of God, it's something that it has to be complete. There's not a piece missing whenever it comes to the armor of God. And as we thought about last night in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, it tells us that we are complete, that we have for us everything that we need in order to be equipped for every good work. Well, whenever you think about being equipped, you're putting on something, and that something that we've been able to put on is the armor of God. If you already know where to turn in your Bibles, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. It's where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to break down that text. But as we think about the sports analogy today and for the rest of the day, I want you to think about some of the greatest players in history. Maybe let's pick a sport like football. Of course, for me, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. A couple of people that come to mind immediately is Emmitt Smith, the leading rushing record holder. A lot of people credit that to his offensive line. They say that, oh, he had the greatest offensive line. If Barry Sanders would have been behind that line, he would have lasted forever. We don't know that. But Emmitt Smith holds the record for the most yards. You think about guys like Jerry Rice and his ability for the 49ers. He was such a thorn in the side of the Cowboys for so long because he had such an ability, such speed, durability, and just he was so good at what he was doing. You think about maybe some of the older players, Roger Staubach or Joe Theismann or some of those guys. Just phenomenal players. What do you think is the one thing that made those players great? If you had to pinpoint it to one thing, what do you think it would be? Some would say it was their tenacity. They just had such a love for the game, and they had to succeed in order to be who they were. I'll tell you, the one thing that was the most important thing about all these players that made them great was their pads. Could you imagine Emmitt Smith out there not wearing his pads, running into guys like Ray Lewis, running into guys like Lawrence Taylor? How long do you think he would have lasted? Half a season? A couple of games? Broken bones, concussions? It would have been the story of his career without his pads. Even though we see them for their talent, what they were wearing was just as important as the player. And as you think about even other sports, maybe basketball, you're thinking, oh, well, they just wear a uniform that shows what team they're in. Well, if you don't wear basketball shoes playing basketball, the likelihood of you turning an ankle is very high. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were at a program that we created in Oklahoma called EPIC, Ever Present in Christ. It's a training program that we've created. And in this program, we had a little downtime. I was playing basketball in the same shoes I'm wearing today, in loafers. And I turned my ankle very badly because I was wearing loafers instead of basketball shoes. It's very important to the outfit of a basketball player. Could you imagine LeBron James driving the lane in a pair of loafers? He wouldn't last very long. He would have to have surgery on his ankles often to keep them repaired. And the same thing is true of pretty much any sport that you can think of. Could you imagine Barry Bonds trying to hit 750 some odd home runs without a bat? Probably not. He wouldn't be very successful if he was up there trying to hit it with his hands. If he did make contact, his hands would be shattered. The equipment that we use and the apparel that we wear is vital to our success in whatever profession, whatever job we're doing. Could you think about maybe a highly respected business person showing up in maybe khaki shorts, flip-flops, and a Hawaiian shirt? Maybe they were in the most important business meeting of their career. Just their apparel, by the look of it, would make them an unsuccessful business person. They'd say, why would I want to do a business with a person who doesn't even see me as important to dress up for? It's very important, and I want you to understand that it is very important that as you think about Christianity, that you have to wear something that God has given to you. And don't be mistaken. God has fitted you personally. Fitted you with an armor that will work for you. As you think about David, whenever he was going to face Goliath, remember what they tried to give him. They tried to give him Saul's armor. Well, it didn't fit because it wasn't David's armor. We'll get a little bit deeper into that as we go along and we get into the idea of armor. But I want you to think about the fact that God made for you armor so that you can defeat Satan. And that's amazing. It truly is. And I want you to make this lesson very personal today. At times in Christianity, we think we're untouchable, don't we? We think that just showing up is going to make it happen. And that's how the Philistines were whenever they were against David and those. They're like, you bring a dog to the fight? I mean, who is this guy? Bring me some competition. They thought just showing up was going to get the job done. That's until David tossed a little pebble and they brought their Goliath down. And things changed very quickly. Just showing up to the battle isn't going to get it done. Just showing up many times is what we do, though. I'm here. I'm good. I'm untouchable because I'm here. Without proper attire and preparation, we think that we'll succeed against those who are against us. What we must understand is that we are in a battle. We covered that a little bit last night, but do not be mistaken and think that you're not at war, because you are. Every single day of your life, you're at war. Every single day of your life, you are tested. You are tried. You are pushed to your limits. And it's because we're against a foe that sees your name and wants you to fail. No, not your name as an individual, but the name that you put on in Christ. He sees that name Christian and he's disgusted by it. And he wants to do whatever he can to break down that name inside of you so that you're no longer a follower of Christ, but a follower of the Prince of Death. That's what he wants. But God has given us an armor. Let's get into the text this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 10. We're just going to break this down verse by verse, and we're going to piece it all together. So if you're taking notes, just take notes based on the verse. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Whose strength are we to rely on? Our own? Some of us are like, I can bench press 300 pounds. Cool. That's not going to do you much when it comes to Christianity. My brother-in-law is about 6'5", 375 pounds or so. Big dude. He was going to play tight end in the NFL for the Buffalo Bills before he met my sister, got married, changed his mind. But he had a goal earlier this year to be able to bench press 500 pounds. He's up to 495. He's not quite there yet. But he's up to 495. He's just a massive dude. You are intimidated whenever you are in his presence. He doesn't have to say anything, but if he does say anything, I usually take off running. But he doesn't even have to say anything, but guess how much that 495 bench press does for him in his Christianity? Nothing. Because it's not about our strength. It's not even about our spiritual strength. It's about God's strength. We must rely on God's strength and His might. And as we look at His strength, it's limitless. His ability to defeat the enemy has succeeded 100% of the time. Anytime God has gone to battle, He has won. Anytime the Israelites went to battle without God, they failed. Anytime that we go to war without God, we fail. But anytime we rely on His strength, rely on what He has provided for us, we will win 100% of the time. And even though we may lose some battles, because we will as Christians, we will fail at times. We will win the war. And that's promised to us. There is no doubt that that's the case. But don't we like to rely on our own strength? We like to take it on by ourselves. At times, we feel like we're burdening God with our struggles. Well, He's heard 10 of my prayers today. I better just stop. God wants to hear your struggles. God wants to hear what you're struggling with. Burden Him with your struggles. Pray every single day. Pray that He will give you His strength. Pray that He will give you His might. Because that's the one thing that we must pray for every day. And He will provide it to us when we pray. So first, we've got to realize that we can't rely on our own strength. We've got to rely on the strength of God and His might. That's what verse 10 starts us before it even gets into the armor. Now let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Does that say put on pieces, parts of the armor? Like I said earlier, it's complete. He's given us everything. And whenever one piece is missing, we can be vulnerable to a lot of things. There's a popular movie, and I don't recommend you seeing it, but there's a popular movie about a soldier who was going to war and he forgot to put the armor in his back. They make Kevlar plates that you put on the front and on the back, and he forgot to put in the plates on the backside. He was shot in the back and died because he was missing those plates. If he would have had those plates, he would have lived. Sometimes we forget parts of the armor. And you may think, well, it's just the shoes of readiness. That's all I'm forgetting. Well, that's until you take a spear to the foot and you can no longer move and the rest of you is vulnerable to the rest of the attacks. You say that, oh, I just forgot my shield, but I've got the rest of this armor. That armor, after blow after blow after blow, can be broken down and pierced. And that shield stops many of those blows. Every piece of the armor. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. If you look at that picture, you can see that there's three arrows coming at the soldier there. There's significance to the three arrows. Because as you know, Satan has three main schemes that he uses. If you remember those, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. He uses three things to get inside your soul. Three things to get inside of your armor and to start corroding it, start making it go away. And as you think about those three things, which one, and usually it's one that we struggle with the most, which one of those do you struggle with? Do you struggle with pride? Is it hard for you to be humble? Do you struggle whenever you look at the opposite sex or look at things and you covet them? You want the big houses. You want the big cars. You're never satisfied with what God has already given to you. And those kind of lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh kind of go together. One is followed by the other. You look at it, you want it. Flesh, you have to go and get it. What do you struggle with? Because as we know, whenever we're not wearing parts of the armor, those schemes of the devil are what we struggle with. But remember, it's the whole armor of God, and this is stressed again in verse 13, but we're going to get there in a second. Let's look at verse 12 now. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It wants you to understand the abilities of your enemy. We're not just fighting a physical war. It's not just a physical war as in, I can see him and I'm going to make sure that I'm defended against him. Yes, he does work in the physical through your friends, through your peers, maybe even through your family, maybe through the significant other in your life. He does work in the physical, but he works in a very different realm that we've got to acknowledge or else we're going to be vulnerable. He has the ability to control the people around us. And as you walk into your schools, you know that's the case. He's in control of this world. But he cannot be in control of us. Verse 12 wants us to acknowledge our enemy, the abilities that he has, the spiritual force. And he is that. He works in the spiritual realm just like our God does. And he is being very successful in this world. We are against a formidable foe, a foe that is powerful. And that's why God's armor must be a part of us, because it's even more powerful. Look at verse 13. Therefore, again, it says, therefore, take up something you've got to put on. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Having done all, having taken on all things, to be able to still be standing. You think about the guys, the mighty men of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, men like Benaiah, Josheb, Bashabeth, and some others. If you've never read that section of Scripture, you need to read it. It's phenomenal. Guys like Benaiah that fought a lion on a snowy day in a pit. Those are some terrible odds. Benaiah was successful. There's a guy that's mentioned there that held his sword in the midst of so many guys, and he wielded it for so long that it was stuck in his hand. He couldn't let go of it. Are you that type of soldier? Are you the soldier that's having done all, standing firm? You might be out here on your own as a Christian, and you're just whacking away, getting rid of all the evil. But having done all, you're standing firm. There are people in your congregation, at your home congregation, in their 80s, in their 90s, that have been wearing this armor for 60 or 70 years. And you think their armor is worn down. Their armor is just about done with. I beg the opposite. The longer we wear our armor, the stronger it gets. The longer we have it on, the better it fits. And it's almost like it's glued to us the longer that we have it. And I want you to look at those people in your congregation. I want you to admire them and make them your mentors. Because they've been wearing that armor and they've been in that battle a whole lot longer than you have. Learn from them. Learn what has made them successful as a Christian. Ask them the questions. What have you struggled with the most? And what has made you to the person that you are today? And what makes your armor so great? Ask them those questions. Learn from that, because this verse is talking about them. They've done it all. They've seen it all. They've struggled with it all. But yet, to this day, they are standing firm. That needs to be us. That needs to be us one day. 60 or 70 years down the road, they need to be people sitting in these pews just like you, looking at you and saying, I want their armor. I want to be like them. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now we get into our text, our armor. And we're going to go piece by piece, and I hope that you see the value of each one of these. In verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Why would God start with something as insignificant as a belt? You know, you look at the shield, you look at the breastplate, you look at the helmet, and you're thinking, these are big time things, I need these. And then you're like, a belt? Well, I'll tell you, I have a pretty skinny waist, but I have really long legs. They don't make pants that fit me correctly. If I wasn't wearing my belt right now, my pants would probably fall off. I don't have big hips, and so they don't really stay on unless I have a belt. The belt is what holds it all together. He starts at what holds it all together, and he works from then on out. The belt of truth. And you think about what's fastened to the belt whenever you're in the military or you're on the battlefield. What's on the belt? Well, the sword. A soldier that forgot his belt, forgot his sword, and he becomes an easy target. We've got to have that belt of truth that holds it all together. It's complete. And so it's fastening together my breastplate of righteousness. It's holding it in place. It's holding my sword and making sure that I've got that at my side whenever it comes time to go on the attack or to defend, to parry those who are trying to attack me. But look at the word that's used or accompanied with the word belt. The word truth. What does the word truth mean in this context? Turn in your Bibles to John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Make sure that you hold your finger in Ephesians 6 so you don't lose it. John 17, verse 17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Whenever you think about the word truth, it is talking about God's word. Is it not God's word that holds us all together? Is it not what he has told us, what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we can withstand that holds us all together? It is. And whenever you think about what is at the very core of who you are, is it the word of God? Whenever you are tested, you're tempted, what comes to mind? Is it lust? Is it, I want a part of that? Or like Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, whenever he's tempted by the devil, is it Scripture that comes to mind? You think about Scripture whenever you are tempted, and you think about, this is what God said about it, so I'm going the other direction. Because that's what the belt of truth does. It holds you all together. And whenever you are tempted, that word of truth is what comes out in your life, not the opposite. But I want you to also think about the word truth and about the type of person that you are. Are you a person who is honest? A Christian who cannot say that they are honest, or a Christian who cannot be trusted, is a worthless Christian. Because you say to them, you need salvation, you need Jesus Christ, but they've heard all the lies that you've told, they've heard all the things that you've lied about in the past, and they're like, well, why should I believe them? A Christian who is unhonest or a liar is a worthless Christian, because people aren't going to listen to what you have to say. Our honesty has to hold us all together. Let our yeses be yes, let our noes be no, and that should be the final answer. They should know that whenever I say no, I'm not going to do that, they know that I'm not going to do that. They should know that whenever I say yes, I'm going to do that, that I will be there and that I will do it. But with text messaging this day, it's made it really easy to not be that way, hasn't it? You no longer have to pick the phone up to disappoint someone. You can just type it in, "I'm not going to be there. See you later. Hope to see you again." It's made it really easy. We've got to make sure that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. So first, we've got to put on the belt of truth. Got to make sure that's a part of us, that we are not only stamped or are put together by the Word of God, that we're honest people. Now let's look at the second part of verse 14. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. As you know, the breastplate, if you can see the picture, is the middle part that you're wearing. It covers all your vital organs except for the brain. It covers your heart. It covers everything that filters your blood, controls your blood, does all the things in order for your body to function. That's what the breastplate covers, and so it's probably one of the more important pieces of armor. Even though they're all important, because without them, we are not complete. We've got to understand that. But you think about the word righteousness. It contains the word right. Remember last night we talked in James chapter 4, verse 17. "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Whenever we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it, our breastplate's missing. And as you think about righteousness, it is what the devil fears the most, because that will be his end destruction. In the end, it's not going to be how many people are faithful. In the end, it's going to be how faithful God was and how faithful we were to him. And that will be Satan's destruction. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why is he fleeing from us? Because we resisted to do wrong. We were righteous. We were right. And our enemy flees whenever we are righteous people. He takes off because it's what he's afraid of the most. That's what's going to be the end thing that destroys him. As you think about the breastplate, what's the number one thing that it's protecting? Our hearts. It's protecting our hearts. We must have pure hearts. And as you think about that word pure, it means undefiled. Nothing is wrong with it. Heart is where our emotions come into play, right? Heart is where our feelings come into play. It's meaning that our feelings are in control and in check. We're going to talk about that more today whenever we get into Get in the Game, so I don't want to get too deep into that. But it's meaning that we are in control of our feelings and who we are, and that we're not just going to drift this direction based on what I'm feeling, but that I'm going to have it all together. In Matthew 5, verse 8, you probably know this verse well because it's a part of the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why do they get to see God? Because they're pure of heart. But I want you to think about something else with this verse. God will see you. God will see you because you're pure of heart. He will see all the things that you did when you were at war. He will see the fact that you had his breastplate of righteousness on. And he will say, "That is a faithful servant of mine. I see them, and they get to see me because of that." We get eternity. We get to see God because we were pure of heart. We've got to make sure that our feelings are in check and that we're not just drifting here, drifting there, because that looks good, that sounds good, that feels good. I'm going to make sure that I go after it. Make sure your heart's in check. Let's continue moving on. We're going to have to move pretty quickly. Verse 15. "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Again, you think about shoes not being all that important. The shoes of readiness that are given to us by what? The gospel of peace. Another one that talks about the Word of God. But you think about shoes and they just don't seem all that important. Again, I want you to think about the sports scene. What if LeBron James was out there wearing no shoes at all? What if Emmett Smith was stomping out there with no shoes on and getting stepped on by those metal cleats? He would be absolutely useless. He would lose his mobility because he's missing his shoes. Remember, we've got to realize that we're only as good as every part of the armor. Whenever we're missing some part of us, we lose something. And with this, we lose mobility. That word readiness, talking about no matter what move comes at us, no matter what's going to happen, we're ready to counter it. He attacks from this direction. Because I have those shoes, I can move away, and he misses. And as you think about basketball or something like that, he cuts that direction. My shoes are ready. I'm going that direction with him. He cuts the other direction. He does a crossover. He spins. I'm right there with him because I was ready. But I want you to think about the gospel of peace. Peace, when you're talking about armor, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Why would I need armor if I'm at peace? One thing that we've got to realize as Christians is we've got to try to bring peace before we bring war. We've got to try to make allies before making enemies. Is everyone who is a part of the world an enemy? Yes. But is everyone who is a part of the world who is an enemy, can they be made into an ally? Definitely. We've got to be ready to change people's lives with the gospel of peace. The shoes of readiness are not just about defense, but it's also about getting ready to share the gospel, to make allies, to change people around us. Because as we know, Jesus brought a gospel, a message of peace. He rode in on a donkey, not a horse. A donkey meaning I've had victory because I've created peace. Do we have victory in our Christianity because we're riding in on a donkey? Have we brought peace to our enemies, trying to give them salvation? Or do we just immediately stomp in there and think, this is an enemy, I'm going to be offensive, I'm going to be defensive, and I'm going to make sure that they can't penetrate me at all. The wall is here. You're not crossing it. I think a lot of times we do that. We've got to be ready to give them peace, to give them the opportunity to become an ally. And once they reject us and refuse, that's whenever we've got to put up the wall, put up the defense, and be ready for whatever else is coming at us. So we've got to have the shoes as part of us. The next part is one of the most important parts of the armor. And it's my favorite part. Verse 16. In all circumstances, meaning no matter what, this is the one thing you've got to have. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What's different about the shield compared to all the other things that we've already talked about? Breastplate of righteousness, you tie it in the back and it's on, right? Or you slide it over your head and you've got the back and the front protected. It secures itself once it's on. The shoes, once you've laced them up, you've tied them up, they're not going anywhere, right? They're secure. Same thing is true of the belt. Once it's tied, once it's fastened, it's not going anywhere. What does it say about the shield that's different than everything else? You've got to pick it up. It's something that you have to take up and get it by your side. What good is our faith whenever our shield's just sitting over on the side, not doing us any kind of good? What good is it whenever we go into war and we forgot the one thing that's going to protect us from the arrows, from those that he's shooting at us from a long distance? And your armor is going to do you a little bit of good, but it's not going to do a whole lot of good because that shield you can move. But then it says, as you think about the words that's used here, it says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. People see that word all and they say, well, that means I don't need the rest of the armor. I only need faith. Is that not what we have in America? A lot of people that say they have faith, but there's nothing that goes along with that word. If you were to go and ask someone, do you believe in God? They would probably say yes. If you ask them, what church do you go to? They probably wouldn't have one. 85%, and I think that number is a little high now. I think it's probably down to 75 or 80. 75 or 80% of Americans say that they believe in God, that they have faith. Less than 5% actually attend any kind of church. That tells you something. That faith that they have is just sitting on the side. That faith that they have doesn't create any kind of action in their life. And so they say, I have faith, I don't need to take up anything else. But what about the times in which you are tested and you are just stressed out to all end? You've had those times in your life, right? When nothing's going right, people in your life are dying, people in your life are moving away, they're making terrible decisions that's taking them away, and your faith is strained, right? It's tested, and you just don't have much more in you. That's whenever you're out here blocking with that shield. You're out here and your faith is doing the work. But what about this side, whenever your shield is protecting whatever it is over there that's testing you? Can it withstand all the darts of the devil? Yeah. But whenever those darts are just hurling in and going crazy on one side, the rest of that armor is there to protect the rest of it. But again, we've got to take up the shield of faith. It is an action word. Your faith must be doing something, or else you are not taking up the shield of faith. The word believe and the word faith are two different words, and that's something that we've got to recognize. Faith is meaning I'm going to do something because of what's been done for me. And if you truly believe that, your shield is up, it's on your arm, and you're going to be able to take it on. Faith is believing that Jesus is our risen King who provides us with forgiveness. Faith is completely serving Him because you know all that He has done for us. Faith is all I need because the shield covers the entire body. That's true to an extent. But whenever it's tested, you've got the rest of the armor to take it on. Let's get into the last two, and let's get through this very quickly. I think I'm pretty far behind. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What good is a soldier who goes into war without his helmet? What good is a football player that goes into a game without his helmet? Pretty useless. He's going to have a lot of problems. Even with as it is, they go into war with their helmet, or they go into the game with their helmet, there are tons of concussions that happen. Without a helmet, concussion's going to happen on every play. Or they're going to change the way they hit people because of it. I think that it may have actually caused more injuries by having the helmets they do, because now people lead with their head. But that's another story. But you think about the helmet of salvation. A player without their helmet's no good. A player or a soldier of Christ without their helmet has already lost the battle. Without salvation, you have nothing else. Without first being saved, the rest of the armor is no good to us. It doesn't fit. Because the helmet of salvation is what allows us to get the rest of the armor. Have you heard the word? Well, you're here today probably because you have heard it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're probably here today because you believe that He is. Have you yet in your life confessed before the church, confessed before God that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized? Are you living faithfully? That's the helmet of salvation. And whenever we come into contact with salvation, that helmet is securely fastened and it's been made for you. So that whenever you go into war, the one thing that's your mind, your soul, your spirit, your salvation is protected, and your head is protected from that. And then we see that we're not just all about defense, right? The sword of the Spirit, He gives us something that we can protect ourselves with and we can actually go on the attack with. I mentioned earlier about the man who stood there and he was attacking so much, wielding his sword, that it was stuck in his hand. He couldn't let go of it. Are we the type of Christians that have that sword of the Spirit by our side, and everyone around us know that we are Christians because we are talking to them about the gospel? Are you known as a Christian in your school? Are you known as a Jesus freak or something along those lines? Are you known as that person? Do people avoid you because you talk so much about Christianity? I hope so. It wasn't the case whenever I was a Christian your age. And I'm embarrassed by that. People should have been avoiding me because I was a Christian. People should have known that I was going to talk to them about Christ, that they talked to me. Does that mean every conversation has to be surrounded by that? No, there's a part of it that we've got a fellowship, we've got to know, they've got to know that we care about them. But they should very much know that salvation is something that can be attained, something that they can come into contact with. We've got to get out and convert our enemies. And we've got to commit to our heart the Word of God so that Satan loses. We can attack him. We can go out and we can destroy him with our sword. But many times we leave that sword at home. Today, are you wearing your suit? Is your suit something that is a part of you? That's an important question that only you can answer. And is it complete? Do you have it all? Or do you just have the helmet of salvation because you've become a Christian, but the rest of it is missing? Because remember, salvation is something that, yes, it's a guarantee to Christians, but it's a guarantee to faithful Christians. Our helmet of salvation can be taken off and put to the side. What do you struggle with in your life? Is it faith? Is it pride of life? Is it the lust of the eyes? Is it the lust of the flesh? What do you struggle with? And what part of the armor is missing in your life? I pray today that no part's missing. But if there is a part missing, it's not too late to put it on. That's the good thing about the armor of God, is that at times whenever we're taking pieces off, He allows it to sit there and He allows us to take it back up. It's not you lose it for good whenever you put it away. We can get it back. And we can be protected from everything. And we can destroy Satan. Let's go to God in prayer. Our holy God, we know that we have heard so many lessons on the armor of God, and it seems to get old at times. But it's never old realizing that you have given us everything to protect ourselves, and that you have given us everything to destroy the world and to make allies of those people who are enemies right now. It's never old knowing that no matter what we come up against, that you have provided us with something that fits us perfectly, that we can make sure that in the end day, we're found righteous and we're found a soldier of yours. We pray that as we go through the rest of this day, that we will be equipped with further confidence to be able to get out and to change the world and to turn it upside down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.